Thank you. You may be seated. Again, thank you, Janelda, for leading us this morning. Really appreciate it. Laura and her family are actually away, and the whole family's near Ottawa, helping to celebrate their 60th wedding anniversary of Larry and Laura. So good to have Janelda right on the deck, the dock, somewhere this morning helping us. Very good. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. So we have been talking about the whole issue of the theology of suffering, and my goal through these few weeks of just doing this is to cause us to stand back and to think biblically or think according to God's view of suffering when we face trials of many kinds. And this just means that when we think biblically or as God sees things, it means that we're thinking right and we're acting right. There's a proper response when we have things that we face, and there's 101 million different kinds of trials that are going to come into our lives at any given point, but we need to respond as a Christ follower. And that means that we stand in righteousness even in suffering, we trust God even in difficulty, and that we discover peace because our God is in control. And so that's sort of the big picture that we've been working through, and today, particularly, I want to talk about what may be a struggle when one claims to be a Christian and has a different value than someone else next to them, and therefore the suffering is not related to disease or to just living on planet Earth. The suffering is directly connected because I identify with Jesus himself. And that is the reason why I'm suffering. And so this is what Peter talked about in our reading this morning. Now, I want to just use three words in dealing with this. And we might say, well, how relevant is this? I don't live in Libya. You know, I'm not in Mexico where the drug cartels are causing people to die, even though they're innocent. And I live in Canada. So the first word that I want to deal with, sort of in the text, is the word connect. In other words, I don't want to just give a sermon here that doesn't have a message that's relevant to anybody in this room. Part of the question is, do I really suffer because of identifying with Jesus? If I don't, then it's pointless to even talk about this. And so the question would be, does this topic or text apply to me? And we certainly want to be connected to what's going on, or we just might as well be quiet. Do we suffer as a Christ follower? Is the question. In verse 15 here, it says that some were enduring the ignorant talk of foolish men. Have you ever done that? Have you ever experienced that? It says in verse 18 that some employers were harsh. Have you ever experienced that? Now we're not living in Mexico, we're living in Canada. In verse 19, some experience pain, the pain of unjust suffering. In verse 23, the suffering there was that some hurled insults at them, and it says that Jesus suffered, and I assume that that went beyond just the insults, which would be emotional. It went to physical suffering, and we know that that was Jesus' experience. So the text represents a person who wants to follow God and experiences adverse circumstances because they do want to follow him. And obviously there, and in the book of Acts, or in Hebrews chapter 11, where Christians were not just commended, but they were told that they died for their faith, this is a very biblical concept. If you choose to live for Jesus, you also will choose to suffer. And that is in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. All who want to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution to one degree or another along the way. So the question comes to me, does this really apply to us today? And I don't know about you. I guess I've experienced a few things, but I assume that in this room that in various circumstances, that because you called yourself a Christian you have experienced somewhere along the way strained relationships. Because that's what we're really talking about. It's people not liking Jesus, not liking my values and my convictions and so on. And therefore, they don't really want to go along with it, and they don't want to be dragged into my world either. And so, does this apply to us? Strained relationships because of my views, my values, my convictions, and even the fact that I believe that Jesus exclusively is the Savior of the world. How does this go in a multicultural Canada where everybody from a cultural point of view is on the same plane religiously and you're not to put down anyone, but because we're all true? Now that statement is a lie, but that's what our culture is saying. Jesus said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. And Peter affirmed this in Acts 4:12. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So do we respect our cultural view that there are many ways to heaven? No, we do not. That is a lie. So, if you say Jesus is the only way and you're working in the shop next to someone or at the grocery store or at school or at your work, likely you are going to cause a bit of a strained relationship. Who are you to be so arrogant as to think that Jesus is the only one and you know him personally? What's that say for the rest of us? You see how it happens? Differences of value systems, convictions, and beliefs, particularly when you claim that Jesus is Lord, and he is, then it puts you in a place where there is adversity or a strain. And so now I want to tell you that I am not the person or a Christian who is tolerant of Christians who just feel that they're always persecuted. And the world is just out to get them, and they've suffered so much. I'm not one who buys into that mentality. Because some people just feel that behind every rock there's a demon. And this is persecution for Jesus. And I'm sorry. I'm not for that type of self-pity. That is not what this is all about. But there is a reality where if you refuse to fudge or go soft on certain issues around us, you will struggle because of it and feel the strain. And sometimes this can even happen in our churches. It's if I refuse as a believer to go soft on the immoral issue, the immoral behavior that happens in our community or our culture, if I just say, well, that's the way people are and everybody sins, and just go along, then I just kind of am assimilated into culture. But if I say, no, the Bible calls this wrong, and this is not right, and there is a better way, then I will put myself up, and sometimes even in churches, when immoral behavior takes place. And the church leaders make a stand and say, no, if you claim to be in Christ, 1 Corinthians 5 is very clear. You ought not to be immoral. And then sometimes people in the church say to the leaders, well, who are you to reprimand them? Well, they weren't reprimanded as much as they were encouraged to get back on track and to turn from things that are harmful and done in a right spirit. And unfortunately, sometimes the suffering isn't from those who don't know Jesus. It's from those who claim to know Jesus but don't really understand the protective nature of being part of the family of God. And so the suffering can actually be from within the body. And if we're not careful, whether a person claims to know Jesus or does not, there can be a selfishness that takes place. And many have suffered at the hands of selfish Christians who haven't got a handle on certain things in their life yet. And so all I'm bringing out is that is suffering as a Christ follower something that's relevant to us? And I believe it is. Because there's all kinds of ways in which we struggle when we try to guard our talk and try to live for God and try to emphasize the fact that the Christian faith is big on forgiveness. And it's big on mercy and grace and Matthew 5:41, going the extra mile and being compassionate. We choose not to be vindictive and we choose not to gossip or be critical. When you choose to do that, sometimes even within the church family and beyond the church family, you experience strained relationships. So I believe that this is very relevant. The other day I was driving somewhere and just heard about a doctor in residency or in training in the States who refused to be in his training in a room where they were doing an abortion, and this was part of his training. He stood outside, and because of that stand as a Christ follower, he was threatened with failure in that course because he would not go into the room where he could receive training in doing abortions. So it does happen. And so what it was really saying was there was leverage taking place here. You have to sin in order to succeed. That's what culture sometimes says. And this doctor had enough backbone to say, I don't think I'm going in that direction. And so when you choose to make that type of a stand, you will struggle. The text here actually brings up the possibility, if you look in verses 16 and 20, that believers can compromise. That they can, if not careful, they can let down their guard. And they can be those who are known for doing evil when they should be known for doing good. And so we don't certainly want to be caught in that. So all I am saying by the word connect is that this is very relevant to us. It can happen outside to those who don't want anything to do with Jesus. If we're not careful, it can also be strained relationships between those who want to adhere to religious routines versus those who want to live as a Christ follower and obey Him. And all of us have felt that at one time or another. And so this issue of suffering as a Christ follower is very relevant to us right now, even though we're not in some country that forbids a church to exist, that it has Jesus as their Lord. The second word I was thinking of that comes out in the text in verses 19 and 20, and it's used two times here, is the word commendable. It's like this is commendable in the sight of God if you act in a certain way. In verse 16, right at the end of the verse, I think the issue is, who are we? We are servants of God. We understand that. We have a high calling. That leads us to understand in verse 19, what does this mean? It means that I am conscious of God. In every step I take through life, it means that I am always in conversation somewhat, remembering what the scripture says, and I am conscious as to whether this may honor God or dishonor God. Should I do this or should I avoid that? And so here I am walking with God, being in conversation with Him, having fellowship with Him, and enjoying the Christian walk. And I am very sensitive to what it is that God sees as being commendable. And so that ought to be our attitude. And that's what Peter is encouraging the believers to think about. As a servant of God, you need to be conscious of God, he says. And as you do the walk, then you need to ask, well, what does this really look like? And if we were to read here again, 15, 17, and 18 through 20, this is what we see. If I am conscious of God as his servant, I am doing good things. That's mentioned twice. He mentions here that I am respectful. I am loving. I fear God. I honor the King. I bear up even in unjust suffering. And so part of the question here is, in doing commendable things today, what is your reputation? What is my reputation? What am I known for?
When I am pressed with a situation where I am struggling because I am seeking to live for Jesus, and still I am in a strained relationship, it could be in the church, it could be in our home or at work or wherever, when that happens, then the issue is, am I responding with commendable behavior? Or am I dishonoring God by the way that I'm acting? The word commendable before God has to do with integrity. It means that my character is like God's character. It means that there is a consistency in my conduct in God's eyes and as I represent Him before the eyes of men. I was thinking of Matthew 5:16. We all know it. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven on the day He visits you. But so what we're really talking about when we use the word commendable is letting your light so shine. It's shining brightly. It's just out there. And so when people see who I am, even though they may disagree with my views, my convictions, my beliefs, my stand, they even get a little bit more angry when I consistently love, I consistently forgive, I consistently show grace. You see, sometimes even the good things that we do make people mad because they just think that we're earning brownie points or somebody. But when that happens, I still want to be a person who is commended before God and others by how I shine. And I want to so shine. That's what God is calling us to. So this is an issue that's relevant to us, struggling as a believer, and being commendable with God is my biggest priority. Because often that will lead to being commendable before men too. It goes under a couple words that are this. The leaders and others were called to be above reproach. And what that means is that they have a reputation for living for God and for honoring Him. And without people just criticizing them because of their inconsistency. So the word connect, commendable, is a major priority to us. Now I have one final word, and it is just the word Christ-likeness. And this really starts around verse 21 here, when he says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. To me, this is very clear. I grew up where there was a lot of snow, and sometimes the bigger guys make footprints in the snow for the little guys to step in. All of us as dads or grandpas have done that. And so what is the call? You follow grandpa or you follow dad through the snow. And what do? You very intentionally step in their footprints. And you watch where they're going and you step there. Because if you do that, you'll get to where you're going to go without getting stuck. Jesus has walked before us. He has set the example. We are to be those who step very intentionally and very carefully in His footprints. We are stepping along with Him in order to get where we want to be going in terms of honoring God and being commendable before God and so on. So there's just four things here that I think he brings up about Jesus that we need to give attention to. The first one here, right in verse 22. Do not sin. If we're conscious of God in verse 9, then we understand that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. That's Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. Let me say this. If we use sin as leverage to win, we have a problem with God. So if someone does me wrong, if I feel the strain, if I feel that I'm suffering, this is unjust, this is unfair, I shouldn't have to listen to this, I shouldn't have to go through this, and I choose to retaliate by sinning toward that person, my problem isn't so much with that person, my problem is with God. And that's why of Jesus said, he did no sin. And I need to follow in those footsteps. How easy it is for us. And we have to be very careful about stepping outside his footprints. And I feel that if I use leverage to do something against that person, I will win. I have just chosen my own way versus God's way. And if I've chosen to sin in that way, my biggest problem is with God. And I am not being conscious of him. So quite clearly, do not sin. We need to drive that stake in our life. I will not go there. This is the first thing that God wants us to do when we're struggling because I am a Christian and someone doesn't like it. Secondly, I need to guard my mouth. You notice here that he said there was no deceit found in Jesus' mouth. He did not retaliate. He made no threats, though he was insulted and maligned. Biblically, self-control is evidence that the Holy Spirit is controlling my heart, and out of the overflow of that heart, the mouth speaks. And if my mouth, as one who claims to be a Christ follower, is out of control, and I'm venting, and I'm being vindictive, and I'm using language that's inappropriate, and I'm even in an attitude that's inappropriate, something's wrong. We are to guard our mouths. Jesus made no threats. Self-control is evidence that the Holy Spirit is in control, and we are those who need to follow him. James 3:10, blessing and cursing ought not to come out of the same mouth. I was thinking of the fact that, listen to this. What does it profit us to give away a piece of our mind that we can't afford to? I read that somewhere. I thought it was good. What does it profit us to give away a piece of our mind that we can't afford to? And as Christians, we are called, even when adverse things are being said to us, to respond with blessing. We could have read as our scripture, chapter 3 here, verses 8 and on, 8 to 18 actually. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, loving one another. He's talking to the church here. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil for evil or insult for insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to this you were called, that you would inherit a blessing. And all the way down through here, it says in verse 13, even 14, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. And therefore sin. And therefore start blubbering at the mouth. No, Jesus did not sin, and Jesus controlled his mouth. And we need to take note of those things. This is what God wants. Number 3, in verse 23, he entrusted himself to God. This is a matter of belief. It's like, I could put it this way, and I'm going to quote from Romans 8. Do we believe today that God is able to work together for good, all things together for good of those who are the called according to his purpose? Is that how big our God is? Do we believe that he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, verse 32, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? If God did such a great thing in giving us his son and raising him up, can't God handle the little details along through our life? Do we really believe that the sufferings of this present time, verse 18, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us? When we talk about entrusting the difficulties that we may be struggling with because of others to God, it means that we acknowledge that God is in control. He is sovereign. He is our King. He is Lord. I will not sin. I will guard my mouth. And I will entrust my way to him. That's what Jesus did. And I'm called to very intentionally and very carefully walk in those footprints as he has led the way before me. And we're all called to that. And then just finally, it says that after Jesus suffered, well, actually, because he suffered, we came to know God personally. And I'm going to borrow a statement from an old hymn. that we need to be willing to suffer others to save. And sometimes as those who claim to be servants of God and are conscious of God, we are called to sacrifice. We are called to sacrifice our lives so that in some way God can take even a bad thing like suffering and he can turn it around and bring those people to know Jesus. We could almost just end here with like an affirmation in verses 9 through 12 of chapter 2. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people of God, but now you are the people of God. Once you were not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits you. Sometimes the issue is, even though we believe in taking a stand and being people that can think and doing it graciously, sometimes we're just going to suffer to the extent that Jesus did. And we have to just leave that with God and ask that God will be our vindicator and that God will bring others to Jesus, perhaps by how they see me suffer. Even on the cross, some said, surely this is the Son of God. And they believed. And that's what we want God to do, even as we struggle, because we want to follow him. This is what this table is all about. We are reminded here today that Jesus is a servant. He sacrificed himself unjustly. He did no sin. There was no deceit found in his mouth. He did not retaliate and hurl insults when he suffered, but rather he gave his life and he sacrificed his life. It's because of that that we're here. We are a living example of what it means to suffer when you are conscious of God and be obedient to God through it. Because of that, we're here. Because of what Jesus did in walking the path before us. And so today, this is a table of remembrance. Let's remember his tremendous sacrifice. He suffered unjustly for us. But it's also a checkpoint on our journey to say, you claim to be a servant of God. You claim to be conscious of God. How are you doing? How are you walking with me? Are you sinning? What are you doing with your mouth? Are you entrusting your way to God? Are you willing to suffer others to save? Big questions. And in the moments before us, as the communion is offered, the elements are passed, this is an opportunity for us to say, God, I need to come clean on one or two things. I haven't been stepping in Jesus' steps or following his example. And we need to ask for forgiveness. Maybe you personally don't feel secure in Jesus yet. And maybe you don't know him. You don't feel you know him as your Savior. This is an opportunity for you to do the issue of trusting Jesus in a personal way, because he is the Lord. He died for your sin. He rose again and he proved that he satisfied the wrath of God that we just sang about. And we want you today to know Jesus. You can do that through prayer. Just ask God to forgive you and ask Jesus to come into your life. So as we prepare for this time in quietness, we will ask God to do a work in our hearts. Ernie and Chris are going to come this morning as we celebrate the Lord's table. In our church, our tradition is that if you want to participate with us, that as the element is passed to you, you just take a piece of the bread or later the cup, hold on to it until we all
eat and drink together. Chris, will you give thanks for the bread, please, a symbol of Jesus' body?
Lord Jesus, as we come to you in remembrance, Lord God, we look at that next step. That next step in the snow. We don't know how to get there. But I thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done for each and every one of us. Your body broken for us because we can't do it. I thank you that we have a good Father, that as we surrender to you, Lord, our Father lifts us up and he puts us in that next step in the snow. Thank you for your body, Jesus. Thank you for your example, for what you have done for us. And we look to you. Come back soon, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray.
The night that Jesus was betrayed, when he broke the bread, he blessed it. And he said, as often as you eat this bread, do it to remember me. And so we remember him today as a servant who sacrificed himself so that we could live. We are thankful. Ernie, would you give thanks for the cup, please, as a symbol of Jesus' body?
We thank you again this morning, our Heavenly Father, for just being who you are. And we thank you for your Son, your only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that gave everything he had for our cause. And we, as we heard this morning, these footsteps that our Lord Jesus Christ took, and it gives us a path to follow. And may we follow it diligently and do exactly what you want us to do. And we thank you so much, Lord, for that shed blood, the perfect sacrifice that he gave for us. And we read in the scripture that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. So we thank you for that shed blood, that he washed us white as snow, and that we can live forever through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we thank you for this cup, a remembrance of that sacrifice that he gave for each one of us, because we ask it in his name. Amen.
When we talk of drinking of the cup or his blood, certainly does not imply that we are cannibals. It does bring out the truth that we need to have Jesus in our lives in order to have a relationship with him. But the bread and the wine together represent death. And Jesus gave his life. He paid the supreme sacrifice so that we could have a relationship with God when we place our faith in Jesus. Again, we are truly thankful. Let's drink together. There's a little hymn with a lot of sort of peppy verses. Praise the Savior, ye who know him. How can we show how much we owe him? Let's stand and sing. Great truths. Those old saints, they got it together, and here we are agreeing with them. Super. Don't forget, if you please sign the card for the Petley family out by the mailboxes. Sign up for the yard sale if you're going to participate in that so we can plan appropriately. And also, ladies, if you're going to go to the luncheon next Saturday, you need to sign up there too. We hope that you'll stay and enjoy refreshments with us. Father, we just, sometimes we need to stop and take a breath and say, Lord, help me.
help me to take the next step and help me to follow Jesus. And we just recognize right now that you've given us not just the Bible to make it clear how we're to live and what we're to do, but you've given us the Holy Spirit to enable us. We need your help today and in this coming week in a variety of situations that may be adverse because they are not in agreement with Jesus and those of us who want to follow Jesus. So help us to be wise and represent you well. In Jesus' name, amen.